Going back to the book of Jude for our study tonight, the book of Jude. This morning we looked at Jude chapter 1 because there is but one chapter. There's only 25 verses in the chapter itself. Most versions do not give it a chapter, it just gives it a number of each verse. We looked at verse 1 and 2 this morning where it reads in the New King James Version, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Here Jude tells us that he identifies himself not only as the brother of James, but also as a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. And then he identifies his readers of this epistle as those who are called, those who are sanctified, and those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. And then he invokes God's mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied or increased in their lives. Beginning in the next two verses, we have what we might refer to as the emphasis of Jude's epistle, the main thought that is to be expressed throughout the epistle itself and the remaining verses. And that is to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith. And he tells us in these verses why we are to contend for the faith. Because if those who are under consideration persuade us not to contend, not to struggle for the faith, not to defend the faith, then we're subject, of course, to their false teaching, their false doctrine. And we'll be led away in their ability to abuse the grace of God. And so in Jude 3, and in verse 4 as well, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, why, Jude? For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see in our study tonight, as we kind of take an overview of this book regarding this particular main point of the book, to contend for the faith, that the false teachers that are identified here are much like those false teachers that we just studied in 2 Peter and in chapter 2. As a matter of fact, you're going to see some of the same phrases used to identify them and their character as we saw Peter used in identifying the false teachers he was speaking of. And it will seem as though they're speaking of the same men or the same type or character of men under consideration. First of all, let's notice that Jude challenges us to contend for the faith. And then he tells us why. I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly. To contend earnestly. To contend means to struggle. It means to put forth vigorous and intense and determined effort to defeat an opponent. As a matter of fact, the noun form of the Greek verb that's translated here, contend earnestly, is the word from which we get our English word agony, which also can mean struggle. We agonize or struggle over something. And so contend earnestly carries with it the ideal of struggling and struggling very diligently, putting forth great intensity of effort to defeat one who opposes us, the one who opposes Christ, the one who teaches that which is contrary to the will of God. So contend earnestly, he says. Struggle. Do this with vigor and intensity of effort. But contend for the what? For the faith, he says. For the faith. The faith here is objective faith. It's not subjective faith. It is not that which is the act of believing, but it is the thing to be believed that is under consideration. As a matter of fact, the word that is translated faith here is used in three primary ways in the New Testament. First of all, it's just used in regard to the mere mental assent of believing. For example, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Same word, faith and believe. One is simply rendered as a noun, and one is rendered as a verb. But they're the same word. So here's a subjective faith that is under consideration. It is the ideal of simply and the act of believing under consideration. But sometimes this word, translated faith, has to do with one's loyalty or one's faithfulness as well. We see it used that way in Matthew 23 and in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, or faithfulness. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And you say, well, it's the word faith, but it's understood as faithfulness. As a matter of fact, it's rendered faithfulness in some verses. For example, in Romans 3 and verse 3. For what if some did not believe, there's the verb form, will their unbelief make the faithfulness, make the faith of God without effect? Not the faith of God, but the faithfulness of God without effect. Though the same word, it's used in regard to one's loyalty, even God's loyalty, God's faithfulness to keep his promise. But sometimes the word faith, and that's the way it's used in our text under consideration, it's objective faith. It's that which is to be believed. In Acts 6 and in verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. To the faith. In Galatians 1 and verse 23, but they were hearing only, Paul said. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. What did Paul preach? He preached the faith. What did people become obedient to? They became obedient to the faith. They became obedient to the gospel. They became obedient to the word of God. So the word faith is used for that body of doctrine and teaching that's referred to as the faith, as it is used in Jude 3. So contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the gospel. Contend earnestly for the word of God. That is, put forth vigorous and intense effort. Struggle even in the face of opposition to contend for the faith. There is but one. Ephesians 4 and in verse 5. One faith. One body of doctrine and teaching. There's no other. As a matter of fact, there'll never be another, because there's just one and only one. And Jude tells us that it was once for all delivered. The phrase once for all there is one word in the Greek, simply means once. Once delivered. One time for all times. That means it won't be delivered again. The faith, that body of doctrine and teaching that God has given man, through which he can have a relationship with God, came once, and there will not be another. This is something the Latter-day Saints need to recognize and realize, and those who believe in Latter-day Revelation, that God is still revealing his word. No, his word and his will has been revealed. It was revealed once here, and it won't be revealed again. One time for all times. As a matter of fact, in our reading tonight in Hebrews 9, this illustrates what the word means very well. Hebrews 9 and verse 25. Not that he, Jesus Christ, is under consideration, should offer himself, note this, not that he should offer himself often. The implication is, if he offered himself often, he would sacrifice himself over and over and over again. More than once. As the high priest who entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another. The high priest didn't just offer a sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the people just one time. He offered a sacrifice every year. Every year as a new year came around, on the Day of Atonement, he'd have to offer another sacrifice. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Note this, but now, once at the end of the age, just once, one time for all times, Jesus died. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. You know, in times past, I've explained this verse in verse 27, that men die once. You know, people talk about, well, I died on the operating table, or I died three times, but I was brought back to life. If this word means one time for all times, it means man only dies once. And that's what it means. Christ died once. And man dies once. But the point under consideration is we have the gospel, the truth, the faith that was once delivered, one time for all time. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Now, if man dies more than once, get this, if man dies more than once, in verse 27, Christ could die more than once. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Just as man dies once, Christ died once. One time for all times. And that's what's under consideration in Jude 3. It was once for all delivered. One time for all times. There not be another revelation. There not be another body of doctrine and teaching that God gives us by which we can have a relationship with Him. Once for all delivered. What does it mean it was delivered? Well, it was delivered orally, and it was delivered in written form as well. That is, God spoke His word through the holy apostles and prophets in the first century, and it was written down. As a matter of fact, it was much like that letter that was written after the apostles and others had gone up to Jerusalem about the matter of whether Gentiles should be circumcised in order to be saved. Remember in Acts 15? And remember, a letter was written. And then those who had gone up about the question then took that letter and delivered it to churches on their way back. And perhaps they made copies. Perhaps they read it orally to them. We read about that in Acts 16 and verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So they delivered them. They delivered it in oral form. They delivered it in written form. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 3, Paul said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." When he preached the gospel at Corinth, he delivered the gospel orally to them. And then he writes to them about the same manner that he had delivered orally. 2 Peter 2, and in verse 21, Peter said, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment." Note this, delivered to them. How was it delivered to them? The holy commandment is the gospel that was delivered to them. They received it through the preaching and teaching of the word. Some of them may have received it through written form as well. So the faith, once for all, one time for all times delivered. Christians are then the trustees of this faith that has been delivered. You might say we're trustees of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The faith has been entrusted to us. And if God's people do not contend, if they do not vigorously and intensely contend for it, who will? It's been said that we are never more than one generation away from apostasy. And so we must contend for the faith. We must stand in the face of opposition. Well, why? Because in Jude's day, certain men had crept in unnoticed. Crept in unnoticed is all one word in the Greek. It means they came in craftily, or they came in through stealth. They came in. And no one noticed them. No one noticed they were actually wolves in sheep's clothing, because they appeared to be like the rest of the sheep in the flock. He says, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation or this damnation. Note this, ungodly men. These men are identified like those whom we read about this morning in 2 Peter in chapter 3. as well as 2 Peter in chapter 2, those false teachers. They're ungodly men, unpious men, unreverent men. They're corrupt in their behavior and their conduct. Know this, who turn the grace of God into lewdness, into lasciviousness. There's the word that we saw as well in regard to those false teachers mentioned in 2 Peter. Lasciviousness, unrestrained behavior. That is, they simply conduct themselves and behave themselves in immoral ways without any kind of restraint at all. So they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or lewdness. The grace of God is something that allows them to engage in immoral conduct. Our denominational friends have turned the grace of God into such. They teach that man is saved by the grace of God only, through faith only. And then they teach that man cannot sin in order to be lost. And so you can sin. You can engage in lasciviousness, unrestrained, immoral behavior, and you'll not lose your salvation. That's what they teach. So they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. These false teachers had done the very same thing. And when one does that, others are subject to following them. And so Jude warns of the danger of following them and defecting from the faith then. Defecting from the gospel, the word of God, which is able to save their souls. He says in verse 5 of Jude, I want to remind you. I want to bring to your remembrance. They had heard this before. Though you once knew this. Wonder who told them about it. Perhaps they may have heard about it from Peter, because it seems as though that's almost the same kind of language that Peter used, isn't it? I want to remind you. Though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. They didn't believe God's word. They didn't believe God's promise. God promised them the land of Canaan. He brought them to the land of Canaan, but they didn't believe God. Instead, they believed some of the spies that went in and spied out the land. Instead of putting trust and confidence in what God said, they put their trust and confidence in what man said. And so, if you put your trust and confidence in what false teachers say, those who've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, you're subject to being destroyed like those who came out of the land of Egypt, like Israel. In Numbers 13, in verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people from whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We were like bugs, easily to be stepped on, smashed, destroyed. Yes, they believed these spies that gave a bad report, instead of believing and putting their confidence in God. So God saved these Israelites out of Egypt, but he later destroyed them. What's the message in Jude? Well, just because you've been saved as a child of God, don't think you can't be later destroyed if you follow the teaching of these false teachers. Because just as God destroyed these, he will destroy you as well. If you follow someone and put more trust and confidence in their word than God's word, you'll be destroyed as well. Hebrews 3 and in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, lest any of you become stubborn, rebellious, and obstinate through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not harden your hearts. Do not become stubborn. Do not become rebellious. The heart is put for the will and character of man. Don't become obstinate and rebellious like an old bull. The farmer's trying to get into this pen, but he wants to go this way. That's the people of who came out of Egypt. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Either you're going to believe man or you're going to believe God. If you believe man over and above what God says, then you'll be destroyed like the Israelites were. You'll come to your eternal ruin. So Jesus warns of the danger of defecting from the truth through these false teachers. In Jude 6, he uses the angels as the example. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, did not keep their proper domain. Domain here has reference to their authority. God had given angels specific authority. But they left their own abode. They left their own habitation, the King James Version says. That is, they left their place of authority. An abode or a habitation is a place. God assigned them certain authority. But they left that place of authority that God had given them. And what? He is reserved in everlasting fire. The word reserved here and the word keep, in the first part of the verse, same word, translated differently. They did not keep their proper domain, but now God keeps them or reserves them in everlasting chains until darkness for the judgment of the great day. That is for the judgment day. And he also uses the example of those of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange pleasure, set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They're set forth as an example of whom? Of those who live ungodly in Christ Jesus. So if you follow the lascivious teachings of these false teachers, you too will be destroyed just as these. Do not defect from the faith. Contend for the faith. Jude also describes then the character of these false teachers, because we'll not know these false teachers unless we're able to recognize their character. And so he describes them in verses 8 through verse 16. Let's try to run through this very quickly. You're familiar with most of it. Luke 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. Note that these dreamers defile the flesh. To defile the flesh is pollute the flesh, corrupt the flesh, immorally, figuratively speaking, metaphorically speaking, they corrupt the flesh, make it polluted. But these dreamers, what does that mean, these dreamers? Remember in 2 Peter, we read something about the false teachers having eyes full of adultery? Well, these individuals have minds that are filled with visions and imaginations, defiling the flesh. They reject authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. They reject authority, denounce authority, and deny any authority over them. Verse 9, yet Micah, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation against them, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yes, these elevate themselves. They elevate themselves before the archangels. Angels who were given positions of authority, places of authority. They even elevate themselves over those authorities. In Jude 10, but these speak evil of what they do not know. Sounds like those false teachers again in 2 Peter 2. And whatever they know, like natural brute beast, remember those who live simply by instinct? Peter spoke of that as well. In these things they corrupt themselves. They bring moral pollution and contamination to themselves. Woe to them, denunciation, condemnation, doom. For they have gone in the way of Cain. They've gone in the way of Cain? They've gone in the way of Cain. Cain killed his brother. What do you suppose these false teachers do? They bring death to their brethren as well. That's what they do. Cain brought physical death to his brother. These false teachers will bring spiritual death to you. They've gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the era of Balaam, or wickedness of Balaam. They have run greedily. They had great desire for wealth. They had great desire for profit, for wages. Remember, Balaam was hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel. They're greedy for financial gain. And they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Numbers chapter 16. Korah and some others resisted the authority of Moses over them, rejected and denounced him. But they perished because of it. In verse 12, these are spots in your love feast. Sound familiar to the spots and blemishes of the false teachers mentioned in 2 Peter 2? Spots, moral spots. In your love feast, know this, while they feast with you. Same phrase used by Peter in 2 Peter. While they feast with you, while they eat with you. They seek to take advantage of you. That's what they do. They're moral defects, moral disgraces, while they actually feast or while they actually eat with you. That is, while they participate with you in the common affairs of life, such as partaking of a common meal. In the New Testament time period, and even before, hospitality that was extended to one, where one came into one's home, it was a very close and intimate and relationship that one had in that regard. And that's how false teachers sometimes entered into people's homes. Because as they would travel from place to place, hospitality would be extended, and then they would come in and take advantage. They are clouds without water. They have no promise. That is, that which they bring to you, their false doctrine, their false teaching, it's empty. There's no hope in it. Clouds carried by the winds, like late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. A late autumn tree ought to have fruit on it, but it's produced no fruit. It's dead. But it's twice dead when you pull it up by the roots. That's what's under consideration. They're much like the religious leaders in Ezekiel's day, who had the responsibility of shepherding and tending for the people of Israel, God's people. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. That's the way these false teachers were. Oh, they snuck into the church. They pretended to be someone of high esteem and honor and dignity and righteous, but they were far from it indeed. They simply showed no respect for the people whom they would take advantage of. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reverbed the darkness, blackness forever. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. Know that. Walking according to their own lust. I say that again because same exact phrase we read this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. The false teachers, the scoffers, the mockers says, where is the promise of His coming? They were said to walk according to their own lust. live, behave, conduct themselves after the dictates of sinful desires. They mouth great swelling words, same words used in 2 Peter 2 about the false teacher. Great swelling words, pompous words, boastful words, arrogant words, flattering words to gain advantage. Now Jude tells us how to defend ourselves against these false teachers, though. We ought to be able to recognize them since he's given us the characteristics. But now he tells us how we can defend ourselves against them. As we contend for the faith, we need to defend ourselves against these false teachers. Well, Jude, what's the first and primary way that we can defend ourselves against these false teachers? Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Peter told his readers? Remember the words of the holy prophets and the apostles. So how do we defend ourselves against these falsehoods? We remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the faith. We remember the gospel. That's what we remember. How they told you that there would be mockers or scoffers in the last time. Look at this. In the last time. Peter says in the last days. Jude says in the last time. Same thing. Just a different way of saying the exact same thing. Doesn't have reference to something different. Because these false teachers in Peter's day had the same characteristics of the false teachers in Jude's day. Remember, Peter is perhaps writing late in 64 or early 65. And Jude's writing about the same time. Writing about the same time. So it's evident that they're writing about the same people who would walk according to their ungodly lust again. The apostles are the ambassadors of Christ. Being ambassadors of Christ, what should we do? We should listen to them, for they speak for Christ. Now then we, Paul said, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. When the president of our nation sends an ambassador to another nation, that ambassador speaks on behalf of the president. And so the apostles speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they were given authority to bind and to loose. Verse 19, to the apostle Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That is, whatever has been loosed in heaven and whatever has been bound in heaven. To bind is to prohibit something. To loose is to allow something. So the gospel allows some things, it prohibits some things. But the apostles were given authority to do that through the preaching of the word. And then in Matthew 18, in verse 18, to all of the apostles, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Every time we preach the gospel, we're exercising that authority of binding and loosening. In preaching the faith, preaching the gospel, there's some things that have been bound in heaven. We cannot unbind them. There's some things that have been loosed in heaven. We cannot bind those things that heaven has loosed. So in the preaching and teaching of the word, we simply bind and loose that which has already been bound and loosed. But there's a second way by which Jude tells us we might defend ourselves against false teachers, and that is through developing ourselves. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is how we defend ourselves against false teachers. Now think about what Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how they were going to defend themselves against the false teachers. Jude says, build yourself up. Strengthen yourself. Make yourself strong in the most holy faith. The most holy faith. Not your most holy faith. The your there is the definite article. To build yourself up in your most holy faith might be the first way we looked at the word belief tonight, or faith. That is one subjective belief, mere mental assent. But it's the most holy faith. Build yourself up in the gospel. Build yourself up in the Word of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Not praying in the Holy Spirit, but praying with a Holy Spirit. You pray with a Holy Spirit. The definite article, the, is not before the word holy here. It's praying with a Holy Spirit. With a spirit that is upright and virtuous and honorable and noble in the sight of God. That's how you defend yourself against false teachers. You build yourself up in the most holy faith. And you pray with a spirit of holiness. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? God loves us. And it is unending. But He calls us to stay in His love. And in order to stay in His love, we have to keep His commandments. We have to keep His commandments. John 15 and verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we abide in His love. Keep the commandments of God. Continue to love God. He will love you. And you show and demonstrate your love through keeping His commandments. And then one other way of developing ourselves spiritually is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for, waiting for, anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then He tells us the third way to defend ourselves against false teachers, and that is to do what we can to reach out to others who have been influenced by false teachers. Reach out to our own brethren and others who've been influenced by false teachers. Jude 22 and verse 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by sin. Yes, some are doubters, and some are in the fire. They're in the fire of destructive doctrine and immoral activity, and they need to be saved from it. But the Lord is able to guard us and keep us from stumbling if we'll simply cooperate with Him. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, if we'll only keep the faith, contend for it, and keep ourselves in the love of God. We must contend for the faith because it is the foundation. It is the foundation of our lives. If the faith is destroyed, then there's simply no power that we have that will bring about our eternal salvation. So to Timothy, Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And those teachers will turn their ears away from the truth. And thus they'll be turned aside to fables. Contend for the faith. I hope you're looking forward to studying this short epistle with me. I am looking forward to studying it with you. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, why not become one? Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, don't pass up the opportunity to repent, whether in the quietness of your pew, if you need to make a public confession. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.